In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
So a couple weeks ago, Bishop Alec was here and he talked about transformation. And when I hear transformation, I think sometimes, I don't know if I want transformation, I just want things maybe to just be a little bit better than they are now.
Yeah.
Transformation hurts.
Amen.
And then last week, Dennett told us the magic void.
Secret word.
Thank you. Expectation. And do we really expect the living God to intervene and be present in our lives, day to day, moment to moment? I'm going to piggyback on that a little bit and use the word vision. I'm not going to tell us what to do. I'm not going to do your work for you. But I'm going to talk a little bit about that vision and the authority and power behind it, where it comes from, the foundation, who it is that allows us to have a vision and to go for it. And I got this idea. I was at Merchant Coffee recently, and there was a young guy. He was sitting there, and he had a notebook open to a blank page, except for at the top it said vision, and it was underlined. So I asked him what he was doing, and he said he was meeting his mentor, who had said, what I want you to do is think of the vision that you want for your life, starting at your deathbed and looking back. If you were at the end of your life, what kind of things would you want to see included and excluded? My fear is sometimes we don't get any further than writing it on top of a page and underlining it. We don't necessarily dream or imagine what life could be like if we just allowed the Lord to guide us a little more. If we just allowed Him or expected Him to be involved in everything that we do. And of course, as usual, I don't want to talk about do's and don'ts. I don't want to talk about practical things. Although I'm sure some can relate if you've done a rule of life in your history, or I'm sure a lot of us have written up budgets. And I really don't even want to talk about the spiritual aspects of the vision. Again, I want to talk about the basis, where we can find vision. And of course, it's in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the Father's great love for us. And it's in the Spirit's interactions with us. Again, you'll have to do the other work on your own. And really, without a vision in your life, or for your resources, or whatever it is that you're doing, we just kind of float around and life happens to you. We don't sort of follow a plan or a path. We have no direction. Instead of making things happen, again, things happen to us. And I want to ask you this morning, when you leave here, to go home and to think of that word dream, think of the word imagination. Can we even allow ourselves to dream or to imagine something different than what we see around us? What if we believed and expected God to interact, to help us, to direct us, to redirect us? And again, it's not just things that we want to do and things we don't want to do. It's more about who you want to be. If you're older, how you want to continue, how you want to finish your race. To do this, we talk about things like the conditions of our hearts, the healing of our souls, and the reinvigoration of our spirits and our imaginations. And the only foundation for this, the only thing that this could be based on, is our knowledge of God and who He is and who we are in Him. So let's start with our Ephesians passage. Is it okay to start in the middle at verse 15? What's Paul doing? He's thanking God continually because he's heard of the folks in the church of Ephesus. He's heard of their faith in Christ and their love for all of God's people. Verse 16, he says it again. I give thanks and remember you in my prayers. Specifically, he keeps asking God. He keeps asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may better know him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. If we unpack that a little bit, are we all aware that we're called to hope and not despair, to glory and not shame, to wealth and not poverty? And when I say wealth, it's not the wealth as the world gives, but the riches only God can give because of his immeasurable love for us. And because he loves us, we should also love others, especially the people of the church. Verse 11 says this: In him we were all also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Does anybody want to debate predestination and election? Okay, good. I was going to say, get out. But in this verse, it's clear we're chosen. We know intuitively that we as human beings have an ability to choose. We can choose to reject God or we can choose to receive him. But this word chosen doesn't necessarily mean what we think it does. It's not about our choosing of Jesus. It means that we've been made heirs. It's about inheritance. We've been adopted as sons and daughters of God. Because we're adopted, now we can share in his life. We're no longer slaves because now we know about the Father's business. He's made it known to us. And we have all the full rights and responsibilities of an heir to the eternal kingdom. And Paul is praying that they know this, these kind of things about God, and they experience these things more and more to God who has loved us with an everlasting love. And how do we learn these things? We learn them through wisdom and revelation. He wants the eyes of their heart to be enlightened so they know the hope that they've been called to. So far, what we've learned in review, that we are his sons and daughters. We're sons and daughters of the Creator of the universe. We're sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We've been chosen by him, and we've been called to a hope. And so far, we haven't had anything to do with it. We haven't had anything to do. Anyone here have kids? They don't do anything, do they? Especially the little ones. The little ones just eat, sleep. The older ones make bigger messes. They wreck the car. They leave dirty dishes all over the house. But you still love them. They're yours, and they always will be yours. And often you focus on the things that you love about them over the things that you don't necessarily love about them. And you want good things for them. So imagine then how much more and how much more better our God and Father loves us. Brennan Manning, in his book, The Furious Longing of God, and I truly wish I could just stand up here and read quotes. But the book is The Furious Longing of God. He talks about God's love for us. And fury could be defined as intense anger. But in the right context, it could mean simply intense energy. The fury of the gathering storm, for instance. And I want you to imagine the immense energy, the fury, the massive power God wielded when he spoke and the world leapt into existence. And that same intense energy raised Christ from the dead. And now Jesus is seeking, pursuing, and longing for relationship with you and me. G.K. Chesterton references the longing as God's desire for union with us. God just doesn't want to be near you or with you. He wants to be part of you and for you to be part of him. It's not simply intimacy, although it is intimacy, but we're made one flesh just as a man and a woman who are married. And the two become one flesh. This is a much different picture of Jesus, the good teacher, the moral man, the prophet. And sometimes when you think of these words, you might get a picture of the Pope standing above the square or the Dalai Lama sitting cross-legged. Is it okay to say Indian style for the Dalai Lama? Sorry. Dalai Lama sitting under his tent, all quiet and peaceful. But Jesus is different. He gets his hands dirty. He doesn't just talk. He flips over tables. He talks to women. Well, first of all, he talks to women, which in that day wasn't allowed, wasn't socially acceptable. But then he talks to women of ill repute. And he even lets them touch his feet. I'm just picturing the scene with when he goes to dinner with Simon, and the guy thinks, if you knew who this woman was, you wouldn't let her touch your feet. And Jesus reads his mind and says, well, you didn't even offer me any water for my feet when I came here. You didn't give me didn't do all the hospitable things that you should have. And he touches lepers. He talks to demon-possessed men and they come out in their right mind. He comes to you and me. This is where it makes perfect sense for us. He comes to you and me wherever we are. Whenever we're there. We don't have to clean ourselves up and then go to Jesus. He comes to us. He's pursuing us. He's longing for us. And he didn't come for the self-righteous. He came to save the sick and for sinners. And again, Brennan Manning recounts a drunken episode he had in 1975. He woke up after a bender, laying in the street, and a little boy walked over him to have a look. And the little boy's mother said, "Don't look at that filth." And she kicked him and broke two of his ribs. But this is what Brendan Manning says about that situation. He says, "That filth was Brendan Manning 32 years ago. And the God I've come to know by sheer grace, the Jesus I met in the grounds of my own self, has furiously loved me regardless of my state, grace or disgrace." And why? For his love is never, never, never based on performance. Never conditioned by our moods of elation or depression, the furious love of God knows no shadow of alteration or change. It is reliable and always tender. So what do we do with this love? Not so fast, there's more. Verse 13. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard, when you believed the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation." So when you were saved, when you were born again by the Spirit of God, you are marked in Him, in Christ, with a seal. Can we call it a Jesus tattoo? Would that be okay? You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. I wish somebody would say amen. I had to prompt you, it doesn't count. So the Holy Spirit that we've received keeps us to the last day, period. But He doesn't just keep us to the last day. The Holy Spirit gives us the power and the authority to act in accordance with God's will. And God's will, earlier in this passage, is to bring all things in heaven and on earth in unity under Christ. "Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," some might say. And Jesus told His disciples that He wouldn't leave them as orphans, but He'd send the Holy Spirit. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And we keep His commands because we love Him, not because we want Him to love us more, because His love is unmeasurable. "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." All right, one more Brendan Manning passage. I just didn't feel like typing this all over again in my notes, so don't mind me reading. Manning says about God's furious longing for us, "Contemplation of the furious longing of God is elevated to a dramatic level in those rare and unforgettable moments when our faith, hope, and love are raised to an unprecedented level by the Holy Spirit's active intervention." These are moments of truth. You are alone with the alone. God's tender feelings for you are no longer a dry knowledge. You experience a certainty of God's longing for intimacy, unlike anything you felt in a hand-clapping worship song or anointed scripture study. Too many of us have received knowledge without appreciation and facts without enthusiasm. The Holy Spirit's active intervention in our lives, He empowers us to be the evidence of a loving God in a broken world. He woos us as a lover and wants the best for us. He gently pushes us to change. He gently pushes us to the change that we need, toward healing and health, toward refreshment, toward friendship, toward love. Can you dream? Will you allow yourself to dream about what your life could be? Trusting more and more in God's immeasurable love, His unexplainable love for us. Will you allow Him to live through you? Will you step out boldly to care for people in need? Your neighbors, your friends, church folk, people that don't know Jesus. Will you put aside bitterness and bickering and laziness, dissipation for the sake of the gospel? Will you look at the condition of your heart? Will you seek the healing that your soul needs? Will you encourage other people to be reinvigorated, to be refreshed, to imagine new things that they never thought were possible? Maybe you're going through something right now and it seems difficult. Maybe you just came out of a crisis and this seems difficult. I think it's difficult even if you were in good spirits, if you think life is going okay. But through God the Holy Spirit and His immeasurable love for us, He does the heavy lifting. Amen.
Amen.